I was sharing with him this morning. A lot of times when I have the word, I'm excited. It's an exciting word. I'm excited that God's been talking to me about it, and I'm excited to share it. I love the word, and I love how the Holy Spirit opens the word up, and it's exciting, 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 and then today. And then today. And the word today is one of those really sobering words to me that I feel like I'm sharing in fear and trembling. Paul said that, and I feel the same way this morning. Like, number one, I'm really not qualified to give this word. I'm serious. I don't feel that I'm qualified to give it, but it's such a very powerful word that's so important for us to hear. And I believe that the Lord's speaking on this right now. I believe he's speaking this to us right now, that it's important for us to hear. And so let's just pray, and we'll go ahead and get into the word. Lord, I thank you so much that you have the right word in the right season for us, your children. And you know what you're wanting to do in our lives, and you know what you are doing in us. And you know how well we're willing and able to cooperate with you. And sometimes we withhold, or we're not sure how. But Lord, help us to cooperate with the dealings of the Holy Spirit in our life. Help us to cooperate with the things that you're trying to do in us, and helping us to grow and mature in things, in your ways, in your word. Help us to cooperate with you as you prepare us to be the people you've called us to be, and to do the things you've called us to do, not just individually, but as a church as well. Both, in both ways. Help us to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, especially in this hour that you have us living in, especially in this hour. You chose us to be born in this very time. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are preparing us for that. So, Lord, I just yield to you right now. I'm well aware I can't do this without you, Holy Spirit. So I yield to you right now. We yield our hearts to you, and we say, Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, one of the things I prayed on the way here this morning was, help me not cry. Here I am. What a crybaby. I do believe, though, the Lord is measuring us. I believe he's examining us. I believe he is checking us to see what areas in our hearts need to grow in, things that need to change in our hearts and our life, maybe perspectives. Maybe it's just getting past areas of our flesh and growing in things like that. But I do believe he's doing that. But I also believe he's doing it for us to see, so we can cooperate, right? I mean, he just doesn't do stuff and we're in the dark like, well, I don't know. I don't know what you're doing in me, God. But, I mean, have you ever felt that way? Like, I really don't know what you're doing in me. But I believe he's wanting us to see areas so we can cooperate better. We can release some things, and we can grab a hold of some things. I believe that he's called every one of you to lead in these days, every one of us, whether it's in your community, whether it's as a teacher in the school, whether it's in your family, on your job, whatever areas that you have a place for influence, I believe God's calling us to lead. I also believe he's calling us to lead as a church, and to make an impact around us, and as people would come in to train up and raise them up as well, to be able to make an impact around them. So he's checking us in some of our attitudes and things. And so we talk a lot of times about our heart attitudes and things in us personally where we need to grow in our flesh and get over areas and so forth and so on. But I want to hit some other areas where even leadership or ministry would be concerned, okay? And that is the desire to be seen, the desire to be recognized, the desire to be acknowledged, the desire to be approved by other people or accepted by other people. Anybody ever struggle with any of that? And how do we handle when we don't have those things, right? How do we handle ourselves when we're not having those things? Can we handle God using us without exaggerating or bragging on ourselves? Do we thrive on other people telling us how wonderful we are? How great we are? Can we handle other people talking about us in a not good way and persecuting us even? Can we handle that kind of thing? Are we jealous of other people's success? Are we jealous of other ministries' success? Does that bother us? These are things we need to answer individually, but even as a church as well, as God has called us personally and corporately to be leaders. You know, there are a lot of egos built in ministry. A lot of egos are built up in ministry. The word ego is, I'm just going to tell you what it says. The building up of flesh. It has to do with your worth and what makes you feel like you got some worth, right? Self-esteem, self-value, self-image, self-confidence. Myself. And a lot of ego is built in ministry by how people respond to us or don't respond to us and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, if I said enough, you know where I'm going. I remember years ago, I was early along in pastoring, and there was a March for Jesus that was done here in Goldsboro by a couple of girls we know. One of them was a part of our church, and they kind of, churches mainly headed it up, but they helped really in some of the under the legwork and so forth of a lot of it. And it was very successful. They marched downtown at Center Street, marched together, and pastors and leaders and churches all joined together. And then a year later, they met at the park. And while I was there, I saw a pastor that I knew. And I was telling him I had recently read a book by Tommy Tenney about the church being joined together, that that was Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one, that we would be one in them, and that we would be united together, and that the way we love one another is what would actually cause the church to know that He's the Lord, that that would be the thing that would grab people's attention is how we love one another. And that I had been reading this book, and I just wished, I mean, I didn't tell him all the scriptures. He knew them better than me because he'd been pastor longer than me, right? So anyway, I mean, he'd been around a long time. So anyway, and his father was a pastor too. But I was saying, I just wish that it could work out where churches could come together. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Well, honey, don't you know?" Well, here we go. She don't know nothing. "Don't you know that pastors are the most egotistical people in the church? They're the most competitive of all the ones in the church." I said, "Well, that ain't right." He said, "I didn't say it was right, but it's true. They're the main ones. They're the biggest ones." And so I had sent out a letter to all the churches, all the pastors. I did this years ago. Some of y'all remember that? I had sent a letter to all the pastors and said, shared about what this book said. I encouraged them to get the book, read it, you know. And I said, it'd be wonderful if we could all join together. I don't certainly have to be the leader of any of it. I'm just saying it would be great if we would all join together. Years and years later, years later, Pastor Pete Norris did the same thing and invited other pastors to come and join together, and we would go once a month to the church there and pray. And we were praying for our city, just praying for ministry and for the Lord to move in our city and so forth, praying for one another. And other pastors came, and Jonathan and I would go. And then we did the thing at the high school. Some of y'all remember that, where all the churches would come together, and we met once a month and addressed the different areas of influence over a city. And different pastors would take turns, like maybe Sim would pray at the beginning, and then this church would do the praise and worship, and then Sabrina might have the word regarding this area, and then Justin might close it out, and then next month it might be Josh and Joanne and Trey and whatever, okay? I was shocked to find out how many pastors were offended, because I should have been the one preaching. I should have been the one why wasn't I up there? And I was so got away with, like, are you kidding me? It's very sad, very sad that pastors can be so egotistical, right? That pastors can be so, it's all about me, you know, and what I can do and what I am doing. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in relationship with Him. I want to grow in grace. But to do that, I have to do what? Humble myself. If I humble myself, I'll be exalted. But if I exalt myself, I will be humbled. Absolutely. I want to share with you some stuff today. And you just have to bear with me through all of it, okay? But Paul, this is kind of the journey. You see the journey of Paul and his becoming more and more humble as a man of God. He starts out saying, I am not at all inferior to the most eminent of apostles. In other words, I'm as good as any of them, okay? And actually, when you look this up, I've done a whole lot of researching in this and other translations and looking up words and all. When it's saying the most eminent, what he's saying is, I am not at all inferior to the most super apostles that you are attracted to. Like, you are all about some Apollos and some this one and that one, and I am not at all inferior to them, okay? Later on, you see him saying, I am the least of apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I actually persecuted the church. Then about 5 or 6 years later, he says, I am less than the least of all saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Paul was, we'll read some more on that in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Paul actually had it, okay? Paul was very well taught and trained, well versed, okay? And God chose him to preach to the Gentiles, okay? And Peter, hello, a fisherman, God chose to use him to preach to the Jews. You know, in my mind, Paul would have done a really great job at that, don't you think? And Peter would have done a great job with the Gentiles, especially since the Lord gave him the dream, showing him that nothing was unclean that the Lord had called clean. But that's why I'm not God, okay? And then toward the end of one of the last of his statements regarding this, Paul said, I am chief among sinners. This is the dude that starts out saying, I'm not at all inferior to your super apostles. And now at the end he's saying, I am chief among sinners. Wow. Do you see the progression of humility in this man's life? Comparing himself with apostles and then with the saints and then with sinners. Turn with me to Philippians 3. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in your flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He later shares where he was taught by Gamaliel, one of your top, teachers of the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law, blameless. He was all that. Okay, he had the zeal, he persecuted the Christians, he had all of that. But what things were gained to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered. The loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All that stuff that he had accomplished, all the great things that he had learned and could have bragged on or used as a platform to preach, he counted as nothing. Only Christ. Only Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. That's me today. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We'll stop right there. He said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. In other words, I didn't come to you with superior revelation or wisdom. I didn't come to you with all this that I know, all this revelation that I have. He could have, right? He could have. He was well learned, well versed. He said, I didn't come to you to impress you with what I know or polished speech or rhetoric. I deliberately kept it simple so that it would only be about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that's where the power is. It isn't in my fancy speech. It's not in my all my know-it-all and what all I've learned or anything like that. It's in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the people are into that. They are into all the rhetoric and all the extra. They are into all the extra stuff and all your, and they're impressed with what schools you've gone to and who you know and where you've been and all your great revelations. Some people really are impressed with all that, okay? And these people were into that at this church. They're over there saying stuff like, well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Cephas. And you know what Paul said to that? He was like, Was Paul crucified for you? You know, was Apollos crucified for you? No. These are just mere men. They're just people. Get your attention on who's the greatest leader, or who's smarter, who's more educated, more popular, more well-known. You know, we live in a day where we put a lot of people on pedestals. Who's the great minister and who's got this great revelation and who's so spiritual. And people get hung up on names and stuff, don't they? They do. They get hung up on names. They're impressed with certain ministries. We also like entertainment in our day, don't we? We like to be entertained. We like to be wowed. I've heard the word given where somebody's preaching the word and the music's playing in the background and all of a sudden it heightens up. You know what I'm saying? So that it jumps up and grabs you. Well, that does stir up your emotions, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Does it do anything in here to grow you up spiritually? Not necessarily. But you know what I'm saying? It does, like, ooh, does give you a chill bump. We like to be wowed. We like for you to be able to keep our attention, right? Don't bore me, right? Give me a catchy sermon that's deep, that's big, that's exciting, or something that's going to make me feel good about myself so when I leave, I'm like, all that, right? I feel so wonderful. And so because of this, pastors often feel the pressure of doing big things. And having big stuff. They feel like they got to build with spectacular. Are y'all with me? Are y'all okay? You don't have a spectacular pastor. I'm sorry. I don't know PowerPoint. I don't have nothing like that ever. So I'm sorry. You get what you get, and that's it. As Courtney was saying, yeah, don't pitch a fit. You just get what you get. But a lot feel the pressure of a big production and hype and so forth. They feel that. And I'm not against PowerPoint, okay? Let me clarify that. I'm not against videos. I'm not against any of that. I'm just saying they feel the pressure of that kind of stuff. And in the early church, it was just thrilling to sit and listen to the Word of God. And people were grateful. For hundreds of years, the Jews would make their ascent up the mountain to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And on their way up the mountain, you know, you've got families and groups and communities, and we're all traveling together and heading up the mountain. That's where Jesus got away from his mama that time on the way to one of the feasts when he was 12 years old, remember? And but they're all heading, and they're going, hey, any of y'all over there seen, you know, because they're heading up the mountain. But on the way up the mountain, they would sing or recite, if you didn't sing good, Psalm 120 through 134. They are called the Psalms of Ascent, where they would sing or recite these psalms as they're going up the mountain, ascending the mountain. And they would be reciting or singing, and then they would stop and just really, like, do a heart check. 120 through 134. They would do a heart check, maybe just recommit their heart to God, maybe, you know, just letting the Lord do something in them. I mean, we're reciting these psalms and saying these things, and maybe I'm not really living this fully. And they just stop and just recommit and stop and let that word do, let the word, hear me, the word do something in them. And then they'd go on some more. In Ezra and Nehemiah's time, with the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple, and they're rebuilding their houses and so forth, it says in Nehemiah 8, if you want to turn there, after they're doing this rebuilding, in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, says, now all the people gathered together as one man, in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. How many of y'all love to just read the law? I see no hands raised. Which God had commanded Israel to read, okay? So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear it with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. That's the day of trumpets, isn't it? Hello? Anyway. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday. Man. Could you have stayed there that long? From morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the law, to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood which they made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all these other guys. I can pronounce Zechariah. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above them all. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered him, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these other guys and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand what he was reading. They were grateful. They were grateful for this. And it goes on and says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said, to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. Why did they say that? Because all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They're crying. Then he said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions of those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they had understood the words that were declared to them. They just were rejoicing in the word. I don't think there was any hype and big demonstration and, you know, something spectacular. They were just grateful for the word, and they cried. You know, the early church used to come together to eat a meal together and say the Lord's Prayer together. Really? Are you that unspiritual? That's the only prayer you can say? Are y'all hearing me? No, that's what they did. They counted it a joy and a pleasure and an honor. And it was a wonderful thing. It was not boring. They didn't have to have something deep to be said. It was amazing just to say the Lord's Prayer. Are y'all hearing me? And nowadays, it is taught in some seminaries that it should be a sin to bore people with the word. Can you believe that? It's taught in seminary. And so there's just some more pressure for you as a minister, as a leader, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, to feel the pressure to figure out how to impress the people. What can I say? What can I do to amp it up and keep you from being bored? What can I do to excite you and keep you pumped up and engaged and impressed when for centuries the Word of God was so wonderful and it was enough? Now we got to figure out how to make it better, right? I can't hear you. Thank you. She said, I believe they won't preach. There you go. There you go. But that's the thing that they feel. That's the pressure they feel. What was it that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy? I'll read it to you right quick. He said, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The way the Passion Translation reads that little part right there, verses 3 and 4, it says, for the time is coming when they will no longer listen to and respond to the healing words of truth, because they'll become selfish and proud. They'll seek out teachers with soothing words that will line up with their desires, saying just what they want to hear. They'll close their ears to the truth and believe nothing but fables and myths. So be alert to these things. Wow. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Yeah, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there's no division among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And here's the verse I want to hit. Because they were all into that. I want you to see that. They were all about that. And you have a lot today who are also. Okay? Here's what he said. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross should be made of no effect. Do you hear that? Lest the cross should be made of no effect. He said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of wisdom. When you look into that, it's talking about worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of God. It's talking about worldly wisdom, which James 3 calls man's, he calls it man's wisdom, and it's earthly, sensual, selfish, and devilish. When you look into this, when he says, I didn't come to preach to you with words of wisdom, if you keep looking into it, saying, I didn't come to preach to you with my intellect, my skill, my conceit, my slick words, my dynamic speech, eloquence, hype, or entertainment. Hear this. Lest I make the cross, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Can you do that? Can you actually do that? How scary is it I could give you a message in such a way that the cross of Christ would lose its power and be of no effect to save and heal and deliver people? Can you do that? Yet you just read it? Are y'all hearing me? When it's talking about making it of no effect, it's talking, and in, I think it's King James says it empties the cross of its power. It's talking about depriving it of its power, rendering it fruitless, void of value, unable to do what it's to do, and that's save, heal, deliver, set free. How? Say that again. Probably so. But listen, I could preach the message in such a way. What is such a way? My selfish ambition, fleshly methods, using ego, hype, entertainment, impressive words, persuasive speech, polished speeches. Are y'all hearing me? The very stuff he's saying, I didn't come to you like that lest I make the power of the cross of no effect. Does this really mean I could present the gospel in such a way that could cause the very cross of Christ to be deprived of its power to save and heal and deliver? One translation says, emptied of its power, made ineffective, deprived of its saving power. And see, the power of the cross, that's the power to save, right? That is the power to save people. Right? It's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Right? It's the power of the cross. It's what he did at the cross. That's the power to save people's lives. Yet I could get so hyped up in my own ego and stuff and trying to make you feel good, which only makes me feel good. Are y'all with me? Because I have this great need to feel approved. Are y'all hearing me? I have this great need to feel accepted, important. And so I gotta preach it in such a way that you feel all hyped up and excited and you feel all fluffy when you're going home and I'm feeling all great about, man, I did a great job today, didn't I? Are y'all hearing me? And it makes the power of the cross of no effect? That's scary. That's scary to me. And it does exactly what you said, honey. It waters it down. It's exactly what it does. It sensationalizes it, watering it down. Hyping it up just waters it down. So we don't ever want to trivialize, I guess, the message of the cross into slick words and eloquent, fancy, catchy words like, you know, I'm talking to you about the gospel, so I got to come at it in a slick way to, you know what I mean, to get your attention. Y'all with me? Are y'all okay? All right. With that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 that we already read, and let's look at that again just a second. Because he said that first. In chapter 1, right? He said that first. Then he says in chapter 3, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I'm in the wrong verse, chapter. That was really good, though, wasn't it? Brethren, wrong chapter. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you with all that. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You following? I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. Amen? So your faith would not be in the wisdom of men or in all slick preaching stuff, you know, but in the power of God. Amen. 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 The simplicity of the gospel brings demonstration and power. We want to see folks healed. You don't have to have slick stuff. We want to see God move powerfully. You don't have to have slick stuff. The word of God is powerful enough to do its own thing. You just get in agreement with it and share that. You don't have to make folks love it or like it or whatever. There you go. There you go. You remember the dude that got healed and they were harassing his parents because they wanted to arrest Jesus because they thought he had something to do with it. And so they're harassing everybody like, who did that? Who did that? And finally they get to the guy and they're like, who did this? And he said, look, I don't know who he was. I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's all I know. That's all I know. It's all that matters. We want to make sure that as a church, as a people who I believe are called in these last days, as people start coming in, I want us to be a people who guard against the pressure to be able to be all people kind of thing. Y'all know what I mean. I want us to guard against that. I don't want to feel the pressure to entertain or have to please people or pump them up. And that means I need to check me. Are y'all hearing me? That means check my heart. You check your heart. Does it bother me if people like me or not, accept me, approve of me? Do these things matter to me? Because if they do, I will be more tempted to give way to that stuff. And whatever I do for them to receive me, it pumps them up. It gets them pumped up. It caters to them, but it does to me too. Makes me feel good too. Are you hearing me? It does me too. It's not just them. So it's not about them receiving me. It ain't about you receiving me. It's about you receiving this. It ain't about you receiving me. So I need to get me out of the equation. Well, they just don't like me. Do you know what? There are a lot of people who don't like me. Can you believe that? No, lie. No kidding. I can't even believe that. I'm a likable person.
Who are they?
He said, who are they? Let me at them. Come on. Justin got my back. But there are people who don't like you, you know? Huh? She said, I understand. I can't hardly stand myself sometimes. No, I'm just saying. It doesn't matter what people think about me. What matters is that they receive him, that they receive his word, that they receive that. That's what counts. All the other stuff, like I was saying, all the entertainment and hype, that plays to their senses, which plays to what? The flesh. It just plays to their flesh. It feeds their flesh. It feeds and entertains their flesh. I need to be giving something that's going to go deep down in their spirit and grow up their spirit man. I need to be giving them something that's going to help them come next week when things are rough. Or you're going to be coming back, hey, I need you to give me another pumped up speech. You know? What's ahead? What's going on today? But also what's ahead? I need the words of life that will sustain me. I need to know truth that will sustain me and keep me and make me free. That's what makes me free. That's also what makes other people free. The pure truth of God's word, the gospel of the cross, is the power to save and heal and set men free. And that's what we want coming out of here. And that's what we want coming out of our lives. Amen? So we want to lose. It's not a matter of, okay, so y'all lose the hype. No, it's a matter of God's checking our heart. Lose the stuff that causes you to feel like you got to give the hype. Y'all with me? Did you catch that out of it all? Okay, then let's pray. Then let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for helping me. And thank you for helping us to understand what you're desiring to say to us today. Thank you for helping us and preparing us to be who you've called us to be in these days that we're living in and in the days that are to come. Help us to get rid of the stuff that makes me need to feel important. Help us to get rid of the stuff that makes us feel the need to be liked or heard or recognized. Help us to get rid of all manner of that. We maybe have to degrees, but then you show us even deeper levels of it. Help us to be free of that altogether. So that the foundation of who we are is not in other men, but it's founded in you and in the truth of your word. We do love other people. We absolutely do. We do care about other people. But when it comes to representing you and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's not about us. It's about you, 100%. And so help us, Lord. Help us to see areas where we realize, okay, I do care about what they think right there. Or I do care about that right there. Or that feels really uncomfortable that they rejected me right there. Help us to learn to grow past that stuff. And not to cut them off. But for us to personally grow past it. And then just pray for them. Lord, you are so big, so great, so amazing. And we honor you this morning. We honor your word. We give place to your word. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, deal with our hearts. We give you permission. Deal with our hearts. Deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody need prayer?